Good morning, Central. How's everybody? Fantastic. Thanks for being here today. I hope you had a great Independence Day weekend, celebrating with your family or whatever you did. Hope you're safe. If you're joining us online this morning, whether that's our website or Facebook Live or the CW today, we're glad you're joining us wherever you are today. Those of you that are here live, take out the white bulletin insert you got on the way in. Tear the perforation for me. This serves a couple of purposes. One, if you like to take notes, the wide portion, you can do that. And as I go through the message this morning, you can jot down scripture references and other things. The thin portion is a communication card. And on that card, there's a space for prayer requests. And if you have a prayer need today, you or your family, we pray for these as a staff every week. Write that down. And on your way out, you can drop that in the offering box that's attached to the walls at all three exits. We're also doing offering different now. So if you have a physical offering to give, you can just put that in the offering box on the wall on your way out as well. Let's pray this morning. God, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you that it's true, that we can trust it. Lord, it's an anchor to our soul. And we just pray, Lord, that now by the Holy Spirit, you would reveal your truth to us in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in a series in the book of Daniel. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. We're going to be in chapter 4 in just a minute. And I've been asking you to read the chapter that we're going to be talking about the upcoming week. So next week, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 5. So this coming week, if you would read Daniel chapter 5 at least three times, that'll get you ready for next week's message as well. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 4 in just a minute. So we are taught, we are encouraged from the minute we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, that we are to share that experience with other people. Around here, we call it sharing your faith with your oikos. Oikos is a Greek word that means family or household or extended family. So we talk about your responsibility to share your faith in your relational world with your oikos. But did you know that most Christians don't? Only 39% of evangelical Christians ever really share their faith. 61% don't. Are you in the 39% or the 61% of those that either share their faith experience with other people or you don't? 47% of Christian millennials, those who are Christians ages 23 to 38, churchgoers who consider religion an important part of their lives, believe that evangelism is wrong, that sharing their faith is actually wrong. How can they believe that it's wrong? Well, David Kinnaman, who's the president of Barna Research, says, culture now believes that disagreeing with someone's opinion is the same as condemning them. So if we have two different opinions or ideas about right and wrong, and I express that to you, it's being judgmental or condemning. So tolerance in society, which is supposed to mean peaceful coexistence within cultural diversity, now means acceptance. So if I don't validate your moral beliefs as being acceptable, then I'm a hater. We can no longer have moral disagreements, because if I disagree with what you believe morally, now I'm condemning you or I'm judging you. If anyone suggests, or if I suggest that anyone's lifestyle is immoral, I'm now a bigot and will suffer persecution. So most millennials then, they choose to pursue social acceptance instead of talking about moral issues. It's just easier, because there's not the social or the relational fallout if I just stick to talking about other things than moral issues. 44% of Christians won't share their faith if it costs them a relationship. And just let that sink in for a minute. If the person that I'm sharing with might get offended and might not want to be around me anymore, if in some way they might get hurt by that or whatever, 44% of Christians are not going to share their faith story, probably the most important thing in their life. They're not going to share that with someone if it means relational dropout in some way, if it costs them a relationship. Well, my question is, what if it costs that person eternal life because you don't share with them? Roxanne Stone, who's the editor-in-chief for Barna Research, says, Christians in America today have to live in the tension between Jesus' commands to tell others the good news about Christ and growing cultural taboos against proselytizing. Are you following? That there's this cultural pressure not to share Jesus Christ with other people, and yet the foundation of our faith, the scriptures, tell us over and over that we are to share our faith story with people. How do we manage that tension? What kind of doctor would I be if I didn't truthfully discuss my patient's condition with them and let them know potential outcomes? What kind of attorney would I be if I didn't share with my client the real chances of winning their case? And what kind of friend would I be if I didn't tell the truth about the results of my friend's moral choices that could lead to an eternity apart from God? What kind of friend? How much do I genuinely love people? If I'm a doctor, do I love my patients if I don't tell them the truth? If I'm an attorney, do I love my clients if I don't tell them the truth? And if I'm a Christian friend, do I really love my friends if I don't tell them the truth about the moral outcome of their decisions? Daniel lived in that pressure. Daniel lived in the pressure of sharing his faith, sharing his story with King Nebuchadnezzar, and the fear of potential fallout from sharing with the king. But Daniel chose truth over social acceptance. I hope we do too. Daniel chose truth in his relationships instead of social acceptance. We say something around here, we say it over and over, and I'm going to share it again today, and I want you to remember this. It's this: when God called me, he had someone else in mind. Here's what it means. When God called me to salvation, when God called me to a relationship with himself, when God called me to eternal life, when God called me to have forgiveness of sins and to know him, when he called me, he had someone other than me in mind. And the someone other than me is someone in our relational world. When God called you, if you're a Christ follower, when he called you, there were people in your world that he wanted to now bring the truth about Christ to through you. And when God called Daniel, he had King Nebuchadnezzar in mind. Daniel chapter 4 is one of the most unique chapters in all of Scripture, because it's not, in the Old Testament, it's not written by a Jewish prophet. It's not even written by a Jewish leader, which was typical of books that were inspired by the Holy Spirit that were written in the Old Testament. It's written by a pagan king. Why? Why would there be this chapter written by a king that wasn't even a Jew? Because there's something vital to his story and what he's saying that the Holy Spirit felt like needed to be included in Scripture. It contains the story of how King Nebuchadnezzar came to know God. It's King Nebuchadnezzar's personal faith story. Remember, the Bible isn't primarily a history book, although it contains accurate history. The Bible is primarily a theology book, a book that tells us about who God is and how we can know him. This chapter in Daniel chapter 4 tells us about who God is and how we can come to know him through the story of King Nebuchadnezzar coming to faith. If you have your Bibles this morning and you're in Daniel chapter 4, let's begin reading in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to read most of this chapter. Nebuchadnezzar, the king to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. So he's telling you he's encountered God, and he's telling you how what God has done in his life. How great are the signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease. Say ease. I was at ease in my house and flourishing. Say flourishing. Flourishing in my palace. Then I saw a dream, and it made me fearful, terrified him. And these fantasies I laid on my bed, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. Skip down to verse 10. These were the visions or the dreams in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky. The tree was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant. In it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. We're going to learn later, this was a picture of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, the kingdom of Babylon. Verse 13, I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic messenger, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows, chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it. In the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Skip down to verse 18. This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belshazzar was the Babylonian name the king gave Daniel. Now you, Belshazzar, tell me its interpretation. Inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you. Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name is Belshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. Daniel doesn't want to share with the king the true interpretation of the dream. He doesn't want to share truth. The king responded and said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belshazzar replied, my lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. Let's stop there for a minute because I want to point out the love that Daniel has for the king. Okay, we'll talk about why this is important in just a minute. Daniel is saying to the king, I don't want to tell you this. I wish that this was a dream that had to do with your enemies and not you because it's a bad dream. Okay, we see the passion, the love, the concern that Daniel has for the king whom he had grown to love. Verse 20. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the sky lodged. Verse 22, it's a picture of you, king. You have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great, and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. Now skip down to verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you be driven away from mankind and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods or years of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows on it whom he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots in the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Verse 34, he's sent out for 7 years. At the end of that period of 7 years in the wilderness, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, saying, For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty or my kingdom, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Some scholars don't believe that King Nebuchadnezzar was genuinely converted to faith, and I strongly disagree. The language that he uses indicates that he praised, he worshiped, and he honored Yahweh as God. He calls him the Most High God. He says God is eternal and all-powerful. His words reveal a transformed perspective on life. The proud had been humbled. His praise reveals a submitted heart. I believe the king was converted. It's in the midst of a blessed life the king has this alarming dream. It's when things were going really, really well that something broke into his heart in the form of a dream that caused panic and concern to rise up. And Daniel was hesitant to share this dream with the king. And sometimes we are hesitant to share the good news of Christ with people that seem to have everything, that seem to have life going their way. Great family, great job, all the money they need, good health, everything is going their way. And we start thinking, they don't even need God in their life. But friends, the reality is you have no idea what's going on the inside of that individual. You have no idea what God might be working in them. Chapter 4, verse 4, Nebuchadnezzar says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house. Life was easy, life was good, and I was flourishing in my palace. It was in a season of Nebuchadnezzar's life when everything was going good that God broke in and began to deal with him. Friends, there's no one in your life that you should be hesitant about sharing Christ with just because you think their life's good. You don't know what God is working on the inside. The dream is a nightmare about King Nebuchadnezzar's future, and Daniel is afraid. How will the king receive it? Is there anyone in your life that you're hesitant to share the good news about Christ with because you don't know how they'll accept it? Will they be offended? Will they reject you? Will they not want to be your friend anymore? How will they respond to you? That's Daniel's dilemma. This is Daniel's stand in chapter 4. He has to tell the king truth that might offend him. Are you in that situation today where there's someone in your life that you're feeling like I should probably be truthful about God, about life, but you're hesitant because you don't know how they'll react? That was Daniel's stand. Chapter 4, verse 27, King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what's right. Break away, literally repent of your wicked past, and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. Like many of us in situations where we feel prompted maybe to share our faith, Daniel was nervous because he didn't know the king's response. I want to share three truths I think we learn about sharing our faith with other people from the example of Daniel in chapter 4. And the first is this. Daniel had to overcome his own bitterness. Daniel had to overcome his own bitterness. Daniel knew that God had strategically put him in the king's court, put him in relationship with the king. Daniel saw this relationship as God's assignment. God had brought him into the king's life for a divine purpose. Daniel 2, going back to chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Daniel says, praise the name of God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. Stop there for a minute. Daniel's saying God controls the course of history, which meant that just a few years before, God had ordered that all of the Jews in Jerusalem, that their city be destroyed, that the temple be destroyed, that many be killed, in Jerusalem. Daniel is saying God controls world events. He goes on in that verse and says, he removes kings and he sets up other kings. So the fact that Nebuchadnezzar is the king was God's doing. Daniel recognizes that. So Daniel's processing all of this and he's saying, wait, so the king is part of God's plan. Nebuchadnezzar is part of God's plan. And the king was brought into Daniel's life, and the king is now part of Daniel's oikos. Oikos is that Greek word that we use around here that means relational world or family or extended family. Daniel recognized that God had put the king in his world so that Daniel would have an influence on him. So if God put the king in his place, then he also put Daniel in his place. If God put you in your place and God put that person in your relational world, guess what? God has an assignment for you. And Daniel's assignment was to minister to the king, because Daniel knew that when God called him, he had someone else in mind, specifically the king. But Daniel had to first overcome personal bitterness and anger and hurt toward the king. Okay, let's go back to 605 BC when King Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon invaded Jerusalem and the Jewish people. They leveled it. They destroyed it. They brought devastation to not only the people, but the land. John Bright, in his book, The History of Israel, says it this way. Nebuchadnezzar's army left Judah in a shambles. As archaeological evidence testifies, all or virtually all of the fortified towns in the heartland of Judah, the land of the Jews, were razed to the ground, destroyed, in most cases not to be rebuilt for many years. Aside from those Jews who were deported to Babylon, thousands must have died in battle or of starvation and disease. Some, and surely more than we know of, had been executed in that taking over of Jerusalem, while others fled for their lives. Daniel had close friends. Daniel had family that were killed, executed, starved to death, their livelihood destroyed. The king had come in and completely wiped out the Jewish people in that region, except the ones basically that he deported to Babylon and a few that remained in Jerusalem. Daniel knew those folks. They were close to him. The temple was destroyed, the holy place of worship for the Jewish people. Their crops were burned. People starved to death. Back in chapter 2, if you remember, the king threatened not only all of the wise men of Babylon if they couldn't tell him his dream, but he threatened Daniel and his three friends that they would also die if they couldn't tell him the dream. The king didn't seem to have mercy for anyone, including Daniel. Daniel had every reason to despise this king. But Daniel overcame his own hurt in order to embrace God's mission. See, Daniel saw the king as part of his divine calling, part of his divine mission. And he not only forgave the king, but he grew to love the king. That's grace. Amen? When there's someone that has devastated your family, someone that's devastated your people, someone that's devastated your land, someone that's moved you out of your land and exiled you into a new country that you despise, for you to change and love that person and want what's best for them, that's simply a work of grace. And some of us today need to undergo a work of grace in our lives to allow God to change our hearts so that we can minister to those that God has set in our world that we may not like, that we may not agree with. God puts people in our lives that we don't agree with morally, politically, or socially. I mean, my goodness, my executive pastor, Tom Rich, is an Astros fan. Come on, somebody. For a Dodger fan, that's the worst possible person that could be put in your life. But sharing the gospel means overcoming prejudice. It means seeing God's sovereign plan for relationships in our lives. How can we share Jesus Christ in a divided nation today with people we don't like if we don't get over ourselves? If we don't get over our own prejudice, if we don't allow Christ to change our hearts, that we get over our own bitterness toward any people group, how can we fulfill the mission of God for our lives when He brings people into our lives that are different from us that we may not even like? Well, let's ask Daniel, because that's what Daniel did. Daniel allowed God to change his heart so that he could actually want what was best for King Nebuchadnezzar. When God called me, and when God called you, He had someone else in mind. Someone you may not like. Someone you may not respect. Someone you may not even want to hang around with. But when God called you, He had someone else in mind. So who has God strategically placed in your oikos, your relational world? Daniel teaches us the power of grace to change a heart and overcome prejudice. Number two, Daniel's responsibility was to counsel, not convict. In verse 27, he says, King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my counsel. Sharing the gospel should feel like an invitation to people, not an ultimatum. We're trying to help someone make the most important decision of their life. My kids will sometimes call me and ask for advice. Maybe they made a poor choice. Maybe they're in a predicament. Maybe they did something that got them into a place where they need counsel. The first thing out of my mouth is not, hey, stupid, why'd you do that? Idiot, what were you thinking? No, my first inclination is, okay, they're in a jam. I want to help them get out of this. I want to counsel them. I want to empower them. I want to advise them as to what I see as maybe the best way out of their situation. It's advice. It's counsel. It's not condemnation. And it's not judgment on my kids. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:20. He says, therefore, we as Christians, we are ambassadors for Christ. Those that represent the kingdom of God. We go forth with a message. As though God were making an appeal. When you appeal to someone, you're not judging them. You are asking them to consider something. We're making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Do you see the difference in temperament there? I'm imploring you. I'm asking you, consider what God has done in my life and consider what God could do in yours as well. Daniel saw himself as an advisor, not a judge. We should make people feel like we're on their side, that we're advising them, not condemning them. It's not our job to convict people of sin. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. John 16:8, Jesus said, when He, the Holy Spirit, comes, He will convict the world of its sin, not us, and He will convict the world of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. But it is our responsibility to share with others the moral truth of Scripture. We have to share with them right and wrong. We have to share with them what God says is appropriate and inappropriate. And then the Holy Spirit takes that truth in a person's life and can begin to convict them, can begin to show them there's a better way, there's a different way, that there's a way that God wants them to live beyond that. The Holy Spirit uses that to bring godly sorrow, a healthy sense of regret and grief, and a desire for a new life. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. It's okay if people feel bad about their sin. They should. They should grieve over their sin. But the Holy Spirit does that. As we share moral truth with people, the Holy Spirit uses it. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. I have a mentor of mine. She's 93 years old. Her name is Shirley Hale. And Shirley can't get out anymore, especially with COVID now, so she's pretty much resigned to her own home. But people come to see her. She has a gardener, she has a housekeeper, she has a pizza delivery guy. There's people that bring her prescriptions, you know, during the week for her health needs. So people come to her. And when they come to her, Shirley takes the opportunity to share what God has done in her life. And she has them sit down for a minute. She goes, do you have just a minute? Let me ask. She says, do you ever think about death? Do you ever think about dying? And usually the most, if they're younger, say, not really, I don't really dwell on death that much. And she says, well, if you ever think about, what do you think happens when you die? And she's one of the most sweet, loving people you'll ever meet. And they begin to share. And then she pulls out this track from the Billy Graham Foundation called Peace with God. And she says, I want to share with you how you can have peace with God. And part of that plan has to do with our sin. That our sin has to be dealt with. We have to be forgiven of that sin, and Christ came to do that and to reconcile us to God. And she just shares the truth and says, would you just think about that? And they leave, and they're in their car driving down the street going, oh my gosh, what's that nuts old lady thinking? And but then the Holy Spirit begins to deal with them about the truth that Shirley shared. That's our job, to allow the Holy Spirit to bring godly sorrow and grief that drives us to seek forgiveness from God. Number three, Daniel invited the king to fulfill his divine purpose. Daniel simply asked the king to consider his purpose and what God had called him to do. Daniel knew that God had made Nebuchadnezzar the king. And according to the Bible, the kings in the Old Testament were supposed to live a certain way. The Bible made it clear. They were supposed to care for the welfare of the people. They were supposed to be fair. They were not supposed to take bribes. They were supposed to resist the temptation to oppress the poor for personal gain. And Nebuchadnezzar was not doing this. Nebuchadnezzar was doing all of the opposite of that. He forced slaves to build elaborate buildings and monuments for his glory. He lived an indulgent lifestyle at the expense of the poor. And Daniel asks the king to repent or break away from the things that were keeping him from being the king that God had called him to be. Hey king, would you consider this, that maybe you're not living the way God intended for you to live? Daniel was simply saying, God made you the king, so live like it. God put you in this place, so live like a king is supposed to live like. And essentially, that's what we do when we preach the gospel. We call people to fulfill God's purpose for their lives, which is knowing him and walking intimately with him. That's the purpose for humanity, to know God and to walk intimately with him, to know him and have eternal life. We're asking people to consider walking in the purpose that God called them to. The gospel is simply an invitation to walk in a manner consistent with God's purpose. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 4:1. He says, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you've been called by God. Did you know that even people that don't know God, God has a purpose for their life? It begins with knowing him. So we tell people that the things that they're doing are keeping them from God's purpose, and God is calling them to live a different life. God has a better plan for them than they're living right now. Wouldn't they like a different life? Why don't you just appeal to people for a higher, better life that God intends for them, which includes the forgiveness of sin and eternal life? Jesus said that the Pharisees rejected God's purpose for their lives because they clung to their sin. Luke 7:30, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. John the Baptist called them to repentance. He called them to walk away from their sin and to confess their sins. The Pharisees wouldn't do that, and so they rejected the purpose of God. The greatest tragedy in life is to miss out on God's purpose for your life. Daniel knew the king's sin would keep him from his destiny. And he simply begged the king to change the course and the direction of his life. And that's what it means to preach the gospel, to call people to a higher purpose. Daniel promised the king that God would restore the king's destiny if he humbled himself. Chapter 4, verse 26. This means that you will receive your kingdom back when you learn that heaven rules. God promised, even if Nebuchadnezzar walked in pride and lost his kingdom, that God would restore what had been cut down. Remember the story of the tree that had been cut down to a stump, and all of the foliage and all of the beauty and all the fruitfulness had been lost, and it was just a stump left. Maybe you feel today like bad choices or sin on your part or sin on someone else's part has stolen your destiny. Maybe you feel today like your tree has been cut down, whether through a divorce or through sexual impurity or a poor choice or something in circumstances that happened to you. Part of the meaning of the story is that God can restore your destiny, amen? God can turn a stump back into a beautiful tree. I don't care what you've been through. I don't care what decisions you've made. God can restore that which has been cut down in our lives. Chapter 4, verse 36, at the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even what? Even greater than before. I've seen it so many times, friends. People whose lives were messed up for whatever reason, by their own sin or circumstances, made fruitful again. God wants to restore your destiny today. God wants to restore your sense of purpose, regardless of where you've been and regardless of what you've done. And maybe today you need to just stop feeling sorry for yourself. Maybe you need to stop wallowing in the sea of self-pity today. Maybe you need to rise up in God and say, God has a purpose for me. God has a plan. God can take a stump and he can turn it again into a beautiful tree. Maybe you need to believe that God can change your life today. Or maybe you just need to step into God's purpose for the first time, like King Nebuchadnezzar, and humble yourself and say, he's the king, he's the Lord. I want to challenge you in a couple of things this morning as we close. Maybe you need to take that very first step, that first step of saying, I know I'm a sinner, and I know my destiny has been cut off because my sin is keeping me from God. Maybe your step today, your stand today is to invite Christ to forgive your sin. I don't know where you are with the Lord today. Maybe you're here today and you're like Nebuchadnezzar, whose destiny seemed to have been cut short. And you're wondering, can I ever be used by God again? Can I ever be fruitful again? Can God ever restore purpose to my life? And the answer to that is yes. Would you stand with me this morning? Would you pray with me? Maybe your decision today, like Daniel, is as hard as it is sharing your story with someone in your life. Let's pray. Lord, this morning I pray for those that are here, those that are watching online, that have never stepped into their purpose, their purpose to know you, their purpose to be intimate with you. I pray right now, Lord, that you would touch their heart and bring a conviction in their heart, that they know that they're not right with you. And if that's you this morning, would you just say, Jesus, forgive my sin. Lord, cleanse me from all of the sin in my life and give me a new start today. I humble myself before you. I believe, Jesus, you died for my sin, and I ask you to save me in your mercy today. Give me a new life. Lord, for those this morning that are here and the tree of their destiny has been cut down, I pray that through the testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar, that the latter glory in his life was greater than the former, that our destiny can be greater in the future than it was in the past, and Lord, that you can take a stump and turn it into a glorious tree. Help us to believe that truth today, God, and give us courage to share our story with those that we're afraid to. In Jesus' name, amen. When God called me and when God called you, he had someone else in mind. It might be the most powerful person socially, like King Nebuchadnezzar. Or it could be the least powerful person socially. It doesn't matter. God has an assignment and a purpose for you. And when God called you to himself, there were people that he wanted to reach. Paul said, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. You have a calling, you have a purpose. Paul says, rise to that calling in every area of life, whatever it is. As you leave this morning, remember to put your offering or your prayer request in the boxes on the way out. I just want to read a blessing over you. May you find a new life by stepping into God's purpose today. Like Daniel, may you love people more than your reputation or comfort. And may you be confident that God makes fruitful what circumstances have destroyed. Amen. God bless you. Have a great, great day today.